Okay.
As you're next to me. It's okay. It's looking like it doesn't count.
So let's dedicate this class for all of the Jews that got wounded yesterday in Sydney.
Amen.
And le'ilui nishmas, all of the kedoshim, 15 Jews were murdered yesterday. And unfortunately, this is not the first time. And I want to share a little bit of my evolution of how I used to react and how I hope I'm growing. And I want to share, because I think some people will benefit from these few words. Today is also Hanukkah. Today we are actually celebrating the first day of Hanukkah, which is amazing. And I'll begin with Hanukkah. Lighting candles as a mitzvah is not unique to Hanukkah. We have, I know it's a rabbinic mitzvah, which is so misunderstood. When people say rabbinic mitzvah, it sounds like, on some level, it's not the real deal. It's not a biblical mitzvah. And yet, especially as Hasidus explains the inner meaning of all rabbinic mitzvahs, by using a beautiful metaphor. They use a metaphor which should not be misunderstood, but this is the metaphor that when you have a couple that is functioning as a couple should, earlier in their time together, they have to be very clear in their communication, because if something is not said clearly, you know, that's, we are all on that level, so we have these expectations of how the other should just understand what is it that I want or what is it that I don't want, etc. And you have to be very clear. And many a time the break is, there was a lack of clarity. And why don't people communicate clearly? Well, yesh v'yesh, oh, very good. And I'm not going to take away the down-to-earth part, but there is the other side. The other side is because there is a certain knowledge that we have, and there is a truth, doesn't mean it's my truth right now, that if the relationship will be where it's ideally supposed to be, the other won't need to hear explicitly do this or don't do that. I'll be known enough for the other to, so to say, even with a implicit suggestion, my desires, my wills will be properly communicated. And then there is even a deeper level. Again, this is not meant to be taken literally, but the concept that if the other would really know me, they would know on their own what I want, what I don't want. And some of the frustration is completely my fault. I should have communicated better. But some of the frustration is not about what I did or what I didn't do. It's just facing the reality is that the ideal that could be is not yet where I'm at. And in that context, just as a mashal, that earlier in our relationship with God, God needed to communicate clearly. And whatever he did not communicate clearly, we didn't know. How would we know? He didn't tell me to do it. But as time goes on, and only as time went on, do we have a lot of rabbinic law? Do we have Jewish customs that aren't even law? So on one hand, yeah, we're not bound by it. It is of lesser weight. It is. On the other hand, it represents a evolution in our connection to Hashem, that now, even though he didn't say explicitly, we on our own intuited that this isn't what he wants. With that understanding, we can understand why among certain people, the celebration of rabbinic law is greater than biblical law. Because it represents us reaching a place with Hashem where, even though he didn't tell me clearly, I really got what he wants. I'm just giving a little bit of a background regarding Shabbos candles. That Shabbos candles, believe it or not, is one of the seven rabbinic laws. People say seven rabbinic laws. You say, what are you talking about? There are thousands of rabbinic laws. There are millions. Yeah, but no. And I don't want to give a whole class on that, but there's something unique about the seven rabbinic laws. When I was younger, I had a great teacher. I'm very fortunate. And the Rabbi Leib Shapiro, and he gave me these mnemonics, and they stuck with me forever. Even when I'll have Parkinson's at some point when I'm 90, God forbid. I mean, that stays. So he said, na b'simcha, move with joy.
Who said this?
Rab Leib. Na b'simcha is the way I'm to remember the seven rabbinic laws. Like, what are the seven rabbinic laws? So what is nun? Netilas yadayim. Netilas yadayim is a rabbinic law. Even though we really take it seriously, as we should. Ayin is eruv. All of the eruvs that we have, whether it is the eruv, whether it is, if you remember still, when you have a condominium and you want to carry in the common space. I know some of the eruvs are not practiced, but there are many types of eruvs. Eruvin is rabbinic law. Besimcha, the beis stands for brachos. Making brachos before we eat is rabbinic law. In my Yiddishkeit, when I grew up, like this is like Yiddishkeit, making brachos. Maybe more than biblical mitzvahs, because there is something to rabbinic law that on our deeper level is more beloved to us. The sages say that chaviv in divrei sofrim. Rabbinic law should be beloved amongst us. So we have brachos, simcha Shabbos. What Shabbos? Shabbos is a neder Shabbos. Shabbos is real biblical law, even though God didn't write clearly what to do, but we consider that biblical law. God says don't do work.
Yeah.
And somehow we know exactly what God meant. Okay, so the Shabbos is neder Shabbos. Let me just go through the mnemonics. So simcha, mem is Megillah, ches is Chanukah, and hey is Hallel. These are the seven rabbinic laws.
Where's Purim?
Megillah is Purim. Mm-hmm. Megillah is Purim.
Oh, okay.
In other words, a mnemonic doesn't have to fit. You know, you're asking, it's not consistent, it should have been, but the word is besimcha, so we, this is better than most gematrias, I promise you, that if you would really calculate it, it bechlal, but it helps you remember. I remember it. I heard this when I was 15. It's crazy.
But Rabbi, so I can understand why Hanukkah or Purim, Megillah is not in, we didn't have it to our time, so I can understand why that'd be biblical. But lighting Shabbos candles, we have Sari Min lit.
Amazing. Very good.
Why?
Very good. In other words, even though God never said to do it, she already intuited that this is the proper way that you bring in Shabbos. The proper way of bringing in Shabbos is lighting Shabbos candles, and there's so many meanings behind it. The technical, Shalom Bayis, technically would mean that we are spoiled with electricity. Go live in a place where there's no electricity. When it's night, it's dark. And living in darkness, there is something to it. Everything has something good to it. But it's horrible. You're living in darkness and you're... The Gemara is just speaking very, very external, which can be very deep. But the words are that you're going to stumble. You're going to bang your toe on the foot of the table. And you're going to become irritable. And when a person is irritable, you're not going to be loving. There's going to be an unshalom bayis deke ruach in your home. And you know how you have to do? Just light a light. Put the lights on. So people will be... That's the pshat. And yet, mystically, when you burn a candle, what exactly is happening? Something physical. Where did the candle go? What happened to the oil? I don't know how to explain this scientifically. But beruchnius, you're taking something physical... And your mom is transforming it into something spiritual. In other words, the idea of Shabbos isn't just that we are removing ourselves to some degree from the physical. It's much more than that. Is that if we properly Shabbos, we take the whole week and we transform it into energy. We transform it into light. Which is something that we do the whole time. We just don't see it that way. That we go through something that's very either painful or something that's very gashmi. And if we process it later properly, we have a whole different relationship with it. We understand it better. We elevated it. And that's enlightening. Fits. And we only are able to enter Shabbos if we consciously go into that zone. That I'm not going to deny the physical, but I'm not going to just look at the physical as stam physical. I want to elevate. Okay? So all of this was just to speak about that Shabbos candles is not something, lighting candles is not unusual. It's not unusual. In the Beis HaMikdash, we lit a menorah. Having said all of that, Hanukkah, which is primarily, at least halachically, celebrated by lighting the Hanukkah menorah. I'm saying halachically, not to minimize all of the minhagim. including these very, very delicious, warm, out of the oven souvganiyot.
They're crazy good. Everyone has to have one.
That's Oranit walked in here from Israel. It's from Israel, steaming hot still. And all of the family gatherings and beautiful. These menhagim should be respected. But let me just speak about the mitzvah of Chanukah, which is lighting the menorah. And when people say, I'm familiar with that mitzvah, they're making a mistake. Because there is something halachically and significantly deeper regarding the Chanukah menorah from which it parts ways with Shabbos candles. And we actually, we describe the Chanukah candles when we say Haneiros Halalu, which is something that in Lubavitch, we don't even say the Ma'os Sur, we don't have that in our Siddur, but we have Haneiros Halalu, and amongst the various statements that we make is that Ve'ein Anu Rishus Lehishtamesh Bahen, which means that we are not allowed to make use of the light. And I want to speak to that. And this is where Chanukah candles differ, mamish, from Shabbos candles. Shabbos candles are lit, basics, to bring light into the room, not to stumble on that which you cannot see if you are in darkness, and it's going to take away your shalom bias. Parenthetically, Shabbos candles are meant to be used for their light. But we're not allowed to learn by the Shabbos candles. I don't know if you know that. That means if you have a book at your Shabbos table, you cannot read from it directly under the candle, even though you have electricity, because there is a possibility, hard to relate to because we have electricity. But just to know what it says in the Gemara, is that since that was their source of light, they didn't have electricity, they had candles. When you're reading, and it's difficult for you to read, candlelight is not as powerful as these modern lights, it would not be unusual that the person would tilt, would manipulate, would move the candle. It's like when you have a flashlight or by an airplane and it's hard for you to read, you move it. And by moving a candle, you might inadvertently put it out. And it's so not okay to put fires out on Shabbos that you can't even read by the candle because you might tilt it and that might put it out. I'm just saying this on the side. But other than that nuance, Shabbos candles are meant to be used for their light. Chanukah candles, we are not allowed to use their light. And this is something extremely significant. By divine providence, we spoke last week, we just gave the words, and that is that there are two types of voices. There is the audible voice, which is the voice that we're familiar with. And then you have the inaudible voice. Kola de ishtama, kola de lo ishtama. Very much like Shabbos candles is the light that's meant to be heard. And the Chanukah candles represents a light or a voice that's not meant to be heard. So what's the purpose of a light if it's not meant to be heard? So let me go to current events a little bit. And tragically, this is the first menorah lighting, for sure the first public menorah lighting in the world, unless they made one public one in New Zealand, which might be a little bit before Australia, I think, correct, and probably there was, but from the first menorah lightings, right, a tragedy, a horrible thing, anti-Jewishness manifested tangibly. 15 Jews were murdered. It happens to be that some of them are very related to many of our people in Chabad Solom, a family, Mamish family. Many of us are family members of the ones who were murdered, very close friends. Rabbi Eli Schlanger and Mamish recently, they finished building their Chabad house. We have a very good relationship with him. And he made a point to take one of the stones that was the remnant stones from the Chabad house, and he sent it to us. So we should incorporate it in our shul. And I'm just giving words of what many might be going through. First of all, years back, I was always looking for, and I gave a lot of value in there being a response. And when someone came out with a response, it felt good to me. At least someone is speaking about it. You're responding to it. And that is, there's a truth to that. But that cannot be the only truth. When the Torah speaks about tragedy, and the Torah has a lot of tragedy in it, one of the episodes is when Aaron HaKohen, on the day in which he was promoted to becoming the great Kohen, the Kohen Gadol, imagine two of his sons passed away. And we should not know what it means of losing one. He lost two of his children. And the Torah makes a point to write, Vayidoim Aharon, Aaron was silent. And this is a big truth. And that truth is that there are certain things in life, and this is not only to tragedy. The same as we spoke last week about joy. There are certain things that the moment you give words to it, you watered it down. And instead of you doing a service, I'm responding to it, I'm speaking about it. No, you moved away from its core simply by communicating it. And that does not mean that Aaron was silent for the rest of his life. The opposite. That the Torah is conveying to us that when there is something that's overwhelming, that's happening, there is a lot of value in taking the approach, dafke, not responding right away. Not manipulating, because when you put something in words, you're manipulating. You're redirecting. Why should one do that? If it's something horrible, then we should all sit in pain for a small amount of time. I know that the world is moving very quick. Today's already day number two. Today is the right day to talk. I don't even think it would be appropriate to talk yesterday. Now, there are certain external circumstances. Sometimes, like yesterday, people were wondering whether they should go to a public menorah lighting. So there was a certain value in right away. But first of all, I believe that not responding immediately to anything in life has so much wisdom in it. And we're losing so much by this knee-jerk need of right away talking. I'm not talking about ignoring, God forbid, the opposite. I'm talking about looking at what happened and sit in these overwhelming feelings and thoughts.
Also by mourning, aren't you not allowed to even say anything?
Thank you very much. That the halacha by Shiva is that for the first few days, we're not supposed to initiate. Very good. So that's number one. So any response to me now is bittersweet. That means even if the responder, even when the words are appropriate and are words that need to be said, just want to share that maybe we should just change. It's like a certain education. I don't have to, there's no need to respond right away. There's a need to remain silent. And let me go back to the candles. You know, candles that communicate, a voice that communicates, and then there is the voice that is dafka, not to communicate. Candles don't have to be here only to give light. It's like you're only what you do. There is a truth to that, that you can measure a person based on what they do. There is a truth to that, but that's not the whole truth. Because you are, all of us, you are greater than all of what you did. Are you in the mode of doing, or are you in the mode of being? Another way of wording it. And there's a place for both. This is not a one-sided conversation. There is a place where this is a time of doing. Okay? And in that world, I should be measured based on what I do. And there is another emes, and we can't lose sight of both. We get half, we're off. And the other side is that independent of what I do, I am. And this is not an arrogant statement. This is a truthful statement. That's why people feel very hurt when they are judged based on what they did. And I don't only mean based on one mistake that they did. even if they made multiple mistakes, there is something wrong by labeling a person based on what they did, because that's not all who we are. Being and doing, two different places of being. Legamre. Let me share with you just stories. Stories help illustrate these ideas. They're not that abstract, because it resonates, because this is part of the human experience. We all know this. In Tel Aviv, before the state of Israel was founded, there was a Jew that was a shoemaker whose name I forgot. They wrote a beautiful article about him in the Kfar Chabad magazine years back. And they called him the hidden tzaddik. The hidden tzaddik doesn't have to be something so mystical. The hidden tzaddik means that he was a very simple Jew. He appeared to be a simple Jew, and there's nothing simple about simple. He made a very down-to-earth livelihood, a very humble livelihood. He was a shoemaker. And everyone saw something special in him. And then 1948, when the Independence War broke out, this is the story that they wrote. In some part of where he was living with his family, there was a sniper. There were snipers, or there was a sniper. And when people would go on the street, they would be killed by sniper fire. So people felt that they have to stay home, which works if you have food. And his home ran out of food. And he had a daughter, and his daughter was going into hunger. So the story is that he told his wife he's going to go to the bakery. So his wife told him, if you're going to go to the bakery, you're going to get shot. There's snipers. So he told his wife that I will not see them and they will not see me. She did not protest his leaving, I'm assuming, not because she didn't care for him, but because they had a child that was starving. And he went and he came back and nothing happened to him. One of the many miracles they wrote in the Kfar Chabad about this simple, not so simple, special shoemaker. And that story is very meaningful. Why is that story meaningful? Well, first of all, God made a miracle. Absolutely, God made a miracle. I'm not taking away the miracle, but let's just understand this idea. I think all of us are very good, or we're definitely getting better at communicating. We are all evolving and getting better in communicating. And I don't only mean verbal communication. I think life forces us to get better at it. Any communication. Think about how much we are communicating even when we're not talking. Whether we're doing so consciously, and we're for sure we're communicating generally nothing to be proud of, about how great I am, about how smart I am. We're communicating. We have a lot of things that we're trying to convey to the people. And even though we don't like it, we are also conveying all of our insecurities. We're conveying how we're not, and we're not this, and we're not, we're communicating that the whole time. There was something deeper within all of us that's beyond communication. In which communication, like I mentioned before, that when there's a lot of pain, because we're speaking about a tragic event, no matter how articulate someone might be in putting into words the feelings, they diminished it. If only to the person that needs to be in control, such a person will find nechama, great. You said what needed to be said. Someone needed just to say it. Why? I want to go against that. There is a time for that.
Just acknowledgement. Not saying anything. Just that we want to acknowledge.
With, first of all, yes. Okay. Many.
Because it feels like it's ignored. If it's not said, it's ignored.
Correct. Correct. Okay. 100%.
That feels hurtful. 100%.
So what I'm speaking about must be done in a way where it's where we are communicating. That's a communication that we're not ignoring. By Aaron, no one dreamt that he was ignoring. When a man watches the demise of two of his children, when it really hits home in certain circumstances, it's self-evident that this is not being ignored. But let me come back to this concept. Letting something be without it communicating anything. For me to be without communicating anything is such a great accomplishment. It's like awesome. It's a whole new universe. It's a new world that many people might not even be familiar with the idea. Lamashal, were you ever by yourself for Shabbos? Did it ever happen? I'm saying that to people that keep Shabbos. to people that would not put on the radio or a television or a technology. Were you ever in a scenario where you needed to be with you for a day? How were you? Most people won't know how to do that anymore. They would dread that. They would put some noise on because they wouldn't know what to do with themselves.
It's hard but peaceful.
Hard but peaceful are beautiful words. I'm just curious to know if someone here ever did that. I'm not suggesting that you should. Just think about that concept. Could you just be? Most people that I know would have a breakdown.
Rabbi, it sounds like a luxury.
I know. Really sounds like a luxury. Yeah. It sounds like a luxury. It's never normal to not be with your kids on Shabbos.
Listen,
you never get used to it.
I'm not talking about.
I was single and I did this. And
oh, I love it though.
It was a little bit difficult then. I read a book. Now I'm like,
you forgot how to do it.
Now it would be so nice to do it.
I
like
it.
That was
impressive.
I would do it.
Really.
Okay.
It does get depressed.
As long as I have books.
No. Okay. So having books, first of all, having books is a great thing. Don't get me wrong. What I am talking about is someone's, just be curious. Are you able to just be? And what does that mean? Part of just being would mean I'm not in the mode, not of communicating. Forget about verbal, I'm not communicating, and I think it goes hand in hand, but this man said that I won't see and I won't be seen. Because if I am in a communicative zone, verbal or not, two-way street, then I'm putting out what they call pheromones, I'm putting stuff out. We're putting things out there, much more than what we think, and on that level, I'm sensitive to what you're putting out. So we're seeing each other. If I can just be, Haneres, Halolo, Ein, Anu, Rishus, just candles, the candle represents something very deep, just to be. Not to be in order for us to make use of it. We're not using it. This is a very deep state of existence. Not existence for a purpose. Not value based on what you do. Just you. Just be.
Communicating with Hashem, so is that a different type of?
That's a certain being with yourself. And I think perhaps that the only way you can communicate to God is if you, at that time, stop communicating with all others. I think they are mutually exclusive, right? Eliyahu HaNavi, that whole story in Nach, that he was in Sinai, and the end is that God's voice was a still, silent voice. That means he was away from everyone, and away from even certain parts of himself, perhaps, for him to be complete still. And in the stillness, you make room for Hashem. Being. The Friedeker Rebbe said, so just one first statement is, I just want to share that there's so much wisdom by waiting when it comes to a tragedy. Even psychologically, I think allowing a person to experience pain before redirecting oneself to action. Because there's something very consoling, there's something very healing on an external level when I know where to channel these feelings and some good result comes from it. We all know that. At least I took that and I did something and something good came. There is a beauty to that, and there is, you're missing something. You're skipping a step. And it's not mutually exclusive. We have to have both. So silence is gold. People that have to respond right away are missing some wisdom. I'm talking to myself. That's number one. Number two, also connected to the lights of Hanukkah. And I think this is very important. I became aware of the latter much earlier. Not that long ago, but much earlier. And I just want to go back. I know that I reacted on a few chats yesterday harshly, and I apologize if I offended anyone. Just some background. I don't remember how many years ago, but it was 13 years ago. When did the Holzbergs get murdered in Mumbai?
Oh, no, 17 years ago.
Wow.
Yeah.
I think Ellie Schlanger just did something.
Wow. So when after the terror attack in the Khabaros in Mumbai, at least then I remember, there was mourning, there was Shiva. Together with before Chabad, before we decided to send another Shliach, there was very clear understandings between the government of India, the government of the states, the federal government, and Chabad headquarters. In other words, there were many steps that were taken that weren't even that private, that were being communicated vis-a-vis what would be the responsible next step. Once all of that was done, not that we know what will be, we don't. Not that we can fully protect ourselves, we can't. But we are responsible to do our part. There were many responsible steps that were taken. Rabbi Moshe Kartlarsky of blessed memory gave such a passionate speech, and it touched me. And one of the things that he was saying, and that was to the national media, to the international media, and God was speaking through him. And he was saying that this is such a darkness about what happened, that people went in a Chabad house and they murdered Jews. And he said that we are going to combat darkness with light. When you open up a light, if the room is dark, a little light takes away darkness. And for such a darkness, we're going to light torches. And he went on to say that Chabad is going to stay open over there, and we're going to open up another branch, and we're going to respond by doing mitzvahs. And he gave a very passionate speech. Me, 16 years ago, wow. I was so appreciative of that message. That was a response. Someone is responding. There's darkness. We're not going to just be sitting ducks. What will we do? We're going to respond by adding light. The response is great, but it's half of the response. And the fact that the other half is missing is something that I feel almost I have a responsibility. And what I'm going to say now is not a chiddush, but it has to be said. We cannot only fight darkness with light. And if we do that, and I'll add the words, God forbid, we will get killed. When Hitler came into town, for those who were delusional by thinking that we're going to do more mitzvahs, we're going to add more light, and that will fight the evil of the Nazis, at best, that's naivete, which is forbidden at best, or worse. Another example, more current example, and I don't mind speaking controversially, but I'll say what the way I see things, that when we have current, we have a war in Israel against physical people that are living around us, that to insist that the actual fighting them, not with light, fighting them on a human level, if you take that component out, which is what many people tragically think, and all we need to do is to learn Torah, and the Torah will protect us, at best, you're being naive. I want to know if someone would be coming to someone's home to break in. I'm curious, will they open up a Gemara? Will they do a mitzvah? Or are they going to do something else, which is much more earthbound, to fight darkness, not with light? To fight darkness, in this example, I don't know, with a weapon. Or through another means, or physically running away, I don't care, fight or flight. Just to think that you can fight darkness with light. I know that in certain parts of our reality, that's the whole answer. And I don't believe that in our current reality, that is allowed to be the whole answer. Now, don't misunderstand. I am not, God forbid, taking away the part that, of course, we have to fight darkness by doing more mitzvahs, by adding 100%. This is part of what we need to do. But when this becomes the copy and paste, so whenever there's a tragedy, I already have his speech. And right now, all I need to do is fire people up. My responses, our responses, we're going to fight darkness with light. No, you're giving a wrong message. You're giving half of a message is the wrong message. Now, I am not coming here. I don't have a solution of exactly what do we need to do when the fact is that we have people, physical people, that are that their intent is to kill Jews. Here in LA, what the FBI today, they caught a group of people that were planning 5 same time explosions here in Los Angeles just because they don't announce that it's against the Jewish community. It was against me. It was against you. They're trying to kill us. I'm not instilling fear in anyone. We're living in a fearful time. So that's another piece that I think has to be said. I'm going back to the Hanukkah candles, in which we fight darkness with light and with darkness, whatever the second darkness means, and not only with light. And I want to just give some title words to that, beautiful words, and maybe another time to elaborate more. Just know the words. When we look at a candle, the Friedrich Rebbe said that based, there is a minute that we have that after we light the Hanukkah candles, there is an ideal to sit and look at the candles. And the Friedrich Rebbe celebrated that minute. You light the candles and you look at the candles. And he used to say in Yiddish that you should listen to what the candles are saying. And based on our words above, not that the candles are communicating. Listen, the candles are not talking. Start to live in a world where you can listen, not to communication. Listen to something more deep. Listen to your core. Even if you cannot verbalize it yet, even if you don't understand yet, there is something about understanding and there's something about not understanding. There's something about knowing and there's a blessing of not knowing. Mamish, all of us have it. Many people feel frustrated. I didn't know what to say. Don't be frustrated. There's a bracha in that. And especially if the response is the wrong response, it's much better not to have a response. At least you know you don't know. Than having the wrong response, which is very dangerous. Much better not to have a response. So he would say, look at the candles. Look at the candles. Get in tuned with this, the state of being. Pre-communication, greater than communication. Now, there's a lot in Kabbalah and Hasidus of exactly what are we meant to do when you look at a candle. I want you to know that people used to meditate looking at candles. What are they looking at? So, the Alter Rebbe writes a maimer on this week's Parsha, which is very lengthy and very deep. I want to share a little piece of it. That when you look at a candle, you're looking at 4 components. And the 4 components correspond to Hashem's holy name, to the Yud and to the Hey and to the Vav and to the Hey. They correspond to the 10 spheres. They correspond to you, to me. They correspond to the purpose, what we're here for. It's very archetypal. It's like the whole thing is in the candle. And what are the 4 parts? You have the fuel, the oil. It doesn't have to be oil. It's ideal to have oil. You have the wick, Shem and Psila. And then the fire has 2 parts to it. What are the 2 parts to the fire? Words in the Zohar. You have black fire and you have white fire. Black fire, white fire. What that means technically is that if you look at the fire right around the wick, what color is that fire? It's black and maybe blue. Black, bluish. Because in other areas in Kabbalah, we give many colors to fire. But let me, the 2 basic colors. You have the black fire and then outside of the black fire, you have the, we can call that white fire, even though in other times in the Torah, in Kabbalah, we call that the yellow fire or the orange fire. It's a happening thing. Fire is fascinating. But we're simplifying it here by saying there's black fire and white fire. And when you look at the candle, you should be looking at all of the 4, and they're so representative of, it's way beyond symbolism. They express everything. Like the oil, for some reason, the oil more than the fire, the oil represents the highest level of wisdom, enlightenment. The oil, the Torah, or God, or godliness. The wick is you, me, and we're trying to connect one with the other. So to connect the oil and the wick, normally I think on the biological level, on the human level, the fire is connected to the wick, and you need the oil to feed the fire. Because if you won't have oil, the fire is going to eat up the wick. I'm looking at it from a whole different angle. We're looking to connect the oil and the wick. That's the goal. Forget about it. But in order to do that, you need the fire. The fire is that which connects the opposites. And there are two fires, white fire and black fire. So much to say about that. This is so deep. But let me just bring it back to the few words that I'm sharing right now. The white fire is the light that dispels darkness. That's a fire. And that's very powerful, and it dispels darkness. But even in the fire, you have black fire. Black fire is not the light that's going to dispel darkness on that level. Just be good and think good and do good and insist in living in this very positivistic world. That cannot be the whole picture. And I don't think it works. I want to speak about Rabbi Eli, the tragedy of Rabbi Eli. This is what happened. There is so much anti-Semitism in Sydney, could be in the whole Australia, that last year, it began right after October 7th. So you would think after October 7th, people would see us in a more compassionatory light. Pum fakert. That's when it started. People began to protest against Israel and against the Jews. And in Sydney, it was out of control. And last year, Hanukkah, there were so many people that told him that we are afraid to make a public menorah lighting. Let's play it safe. We're a target. So why do we have to stick our necks out to be slaughtered? So he made a big campaign last year. He, Rabbi Eli Schlanger. And there's a video of him. And he says, no, the way you combat the darkness is dafka. I'm not disagreeing with that message. I'm disagreeing if that is the only message. If this is the only message, we're giving the wrong message. Because just combating these people by being proud Jews, which is part, by doing great things, by adding a lot of torches of light into the world, we have to just face reality. It's not working. They're not disappearing. They're not disappearing. There has to be hand in hand another way, another response together of, and I'm going to call that the black fire. There has to be some black, dark fire that's going to be used over here. I don't know what that means. That's the mistake. That attitude. So my message is, tachlis, what do I do today? That yearning desire that we all have has to be balanced by us finding value in living with, I don't know what to do. I don't yet have a response.
Okay, but that doesn't feel like black fire.
So no, that's the first part of what I spoke about.
Okay. That sounds like a gun.
No, that it does not. Let me finish. Let me just add a few more words. And it's okay if you understand it that way. That's not what I'm trying to communicate.
I think maybe it's defeat before something bigger. But do we have that answer?
I don't think it's defeat. I actually like the idea of, like, I didn't need anyone last night at Susha to walk up to me. Did you hear about Sydney? Yeah, bro, I heard about Sydney. Like, this is right. Lashon Hara. Like,
No. One second. Do you feel defeated when you feel that you're doing of a mitzvah which truthfully combats this? Do you feel defeated?
No.
I'm not suggesting in one iota for you to diminish that. Right. So how am I? So nothing that I'm saying now is leading you to any defeat at all. One second. Listen to what I'm saying, and then opine on it. I am telling you, and I'm telling myself, and it's not me who's talking, that if the only thing we're going to do is that, for us to think that we are resolving the current threat, we are acting very irresponsibly. So minimally, all right, minimally, we have to be more aware of our security surroundings. We have to take more security precautions, all of us. These are not ruchnias dika places to be. This is very grounded, practical. What I'm not saying is, I'm not saying that we have to make an armed group to go. I'm not saying that. Mm-hmm. But I understand the people that are doing that. Yeah. I understand where they're coming from. They're saying that we have to also Or maybe they think only, the only is where I part ways.
Right.
I think we're both. But shalom, but we have to fight it. Let's go to the Maccabees. Very good, Yaakov. Let me go to the Maccabees. Hanukkah. What did the Maccabees do? So we were having a struggle with the spirit of Judaism. That was a struggle, right? The Yevanim wanted for us to forget the Kedusha of the Torah. How did they confront this? They didn't only confront this by opening up another yeshiva, Al Taras HaKodesh. They dafke did not do that. What I'm saying that I don't know is because I am not suggesting that we should make an armed militia. I'm not saying that. But if you want to go put to the Maccabees, that's exactly what they did. So for us to celebrate Hanukkah, and for us to call it the holiday of lights, and for us to forget the simple story, is that we're missing something. It has to be both. And I like your example of Yaakov, and that's not a defeatist, that's a godly person. Let me word it better. People that think that they have the right to steal the light of God and to manipulate it and to use it for their protection, last week I used the words, are people that are intruding into the divine. That's sacrilegious. That's super arrogance. That's the worst type of arrogance. That somehow I will be able to use some godly light, like the person who doesn't go to work.
Like magic.
Like I'm not going to go to work. I'm just going to keep kosher. And God will provide for me. It's that attitude that in all other areas, we Truma people, the Yiddishkeit that I grew up in was so clear that the one-sidedness, not that the one side is wrong, but the one-sidedness is wrong. It's not just. It's this and that. Go to work and go to learn. And whoever gets one of the two sides are missing it. I think we have to apply the same way of being, the same way of thinking, the same way of doing when it comes to facing, we're speaking about anti-Semitism, that of course part of the solution is to add light. But when this becomes the only response, it's something that I have to speak out. I think it's a big mistake. And maybe I don't have to speak out because everyone knows in their kishkes that that's not the emes. They don't live that. If someone is going to come knock on their door to break in the house, I promise you the people that are shouting with all of their heart, add light, they won't be going for light. They won't be doing that. So check it. So just to call them out on the lie. But there's nothing wrong with you taking tangible earthly means in self-protection, whatever that would mean. Mm-hmm. This is part of what Yiddishkeit is teaching. It's not like, for that, I don't need the Torah. No, we need the Torah. Because with the Torah is guiding us how to have both sides and not to be either or. That's what's happening. Having said that, I don't know exactly what we need to do.
Right.
And I'm very comfortable with that. I would rather that than knowing what to do. I don't know. Okay. I know that we have a problem, that we are a target. In Bepoel Mamish, I mean, right now, I can tell you what I did yesterday. I spoke to my colleagues amongst the Chabad rabbis, very much in touch with the local security officials. I think that's an important step that we have to do. We are responsible to do that. Together with the CSI, there are great organizations here in LA. And after being told that there's no credible threat, until today we know that there was a credible threat. So now we can responsibly say, at least from what we know, and to let people know that there's a copycat phenomena that you cannot ignore. So people should understand that there is some risk, and you get to choose. And you don't have to be the big vigilante. That's an arrogant attitude. And to honor people that are going to take a step back, and to respect the courage of people that are going to take two steps forward. This is good, and this is good. Okay. I'm not talking about...
Question, Rabbi.
Okay.
I personally take that to mean that do whatever I would have normally done. I'm not showing up to the protest with my big, you know, Mashiach flag.
Okay.
But if I would have gone to a festival or to candle lighting or menorah lighting, I'm going to keep going to the ones that I would have gone to regularly.
Okay.
But then how do you account for maybe the people that aren't as from that wouldn't have gone that I'm encouraging to go because I'm like, you got to stand up. Should they not be coming? Because are they putting their neck more on the line than where they would have put it normally?
Perhaps. I don't know. I can tell you I don't know. I don't know because I don't know enough information. I do know that there will be certain circumstances where there is no mitzvah to put yourself at risk. We have to remember that. I am not saying that this is the... I am not behaving that way. I did to the best of my ability. I heard what I heard. And we're going forth with all of our koyach and doing all of our public events. We have two big events that we're putting together. Because in LA, now what's true for here in LA right now might not be true to in another city. And a part of that has to be speaking to your local law and order officials to find out what they say. And not that they are full truth, but it's something. In other words, we cannot all of a sudden just run into this cloud of Kedusha and say that we are protected there because that's not what Hashem wants from us. And if God will perform a miracle, that's God's cheshbonus. But I'm not allowed to rely on miracles. Certainly not to have the attitude like if I'm going to learn in Koil day and night, I'm going to be supported. That's sacrilegious. Who told you that? If I'm going to learn, I'll be protected. No, you have to go fight. Where is the fight? I don't know right now where the fight is. Maybe the fight is to get the politicians to be more outspoken about anti-Semitism. All of these things that are happening, there is a fear.
Yeah, I'm going to say, Mahanam is like our militia.
But
it could be.
People need to carry. Basically, you have to carry.
I'm not against that. I'm not, okay, do it, whatever you do legally. I know that one of the weak points in all of this is that whenever the post facto, there's very few people that have, for some reason, that they mention that this was an anti-Semitic attack aimed towards the Jewish community. People don't say that. Very few people are saying that. Today, when they came out that the FBI, they shut down a cell that was planning a 5-pronged terror attack, not one word that it was against the Jewish community. When it was. It was against the Jews.
Bless
you.
But
people
are armed. At least you have a shot.
Yeah. No, there has to be.
Literally, I'm figuratively speaking.
Yeah.
For 10 minutes,
a police didn't show up.
I heard from Sydney.
Yeah. So in those 10 minutes, someone had a gun.
100%.
For sure. You know,
like, let me just come back and close with the white fire and black fire, and something more concrete.
People that were there,
light fire, black fire, just one other nakuda, because here I at least I think I have a more clear understanding of what that word to mean. Most people envision a flame, a candle, as you are in the dark, and the candle is lightening up the way, right? So there's a path, and I can't see the path. I have a candle, now I know where to go. I think we should change our whole image of a candle. Make the candle into blackness, darkness. Zohar calls the candle of darkness. What's the candle of darkness? Look at every part of your life that's black and use that to guide your way.
To which way?
Inside of me, into me. That there has to be a way. I would say most people grow when they go through challenge. True?
Yeah.
In from that perspective, that challenge enlightened them. And especially if a person went through a breakdown, a real, uncontainable, overwhelming experience, which could be called black, which happened. We all know that that's certainly an opportunity for that person to have tremendous growth. That's the meaning of the candle of darkness. That just like light enlightens, equally, and maybe more, the darkness enlightens. The story of Hanukkah, I know that we celebrate, is not a story that had a Hollywood happy ending. Not a single Maccabi lived. All of them were killed in the battlefield. It was a very long war. It was like a 10-year war. It wasn't a short period of time. And they all gave up their lives. What they fought for lives until today. That's the celebration. But there was a lot of pain during the time of Hanukkah. And I think nothing represents the story of Hanukkah for me in my lifetime than the video that came out last week that Mamash touched me. When we can see, you can see now what she calls the beautiful six, mm-hmm. Hirsch's mother. Mm-hmm. When you see them lighting the menorah in their captivity, if you want to see something holy, just look at that video. There's nothing in our lives that is holier than that video. Of down-to-earth people that are somehow enduring the impossible, that made a choice, even though we don't know the story behind the story behind the story, but they were being filmed, and how there was, they had a moment of emes, and they managed to the best of their ability to connect to the mitzvah, and they closed their eyes, and you, I think it was Ed and Yerushalmi, right? One of them, there, she's davening, and someone asks her, and then she says that this, when you light the candles, this is the time to ask. And the other person tells her, well, you did this last year. Did you get to what you asked for? She says, everything that I asked for, I got. So it's a bittersweet. There's a lot of tragedy in the video, and there's a lot of light in that video. And that's, I'm going to go back to the black light and to the dark light. And they're married together. There is no light that only has one. There is no light that has one. Every candle has this and has that. And for the people that are seeking, so to say, wrongfully so, we have a misunderstanding of things, that all I want is to have the light part of the candle. It's like saying I want to live in another universe. It's like the people who want to go to Mars. It's
not Mashiach.
I think Mashiach will be the ultimate living both. We'll find out. Like I was thinking when I saw the video, I was thinking that the only thing greater would be seeing the menorah on the Beis HaMikdash. Then I came to the realization that halavai, will the menorah on the Beis HaMikdash be as holy as that? This is something that does not exist. And we all heard these stories about what they did in the Holocaust, but here you get to see it. And people that are people like us, we can relate to them. This is Yiddishkeit, right there. It's very inspiring. It's very empowering. And coming back just to close with, so we don't have to have an answer. There could be the dark light. I don't know. And then there is what we do know.
What do you do with the feeling of discouragement?
I think the better we understand what is, somehow we feel humbler and more empowered. I think there's a big difference between arrogance and empowerment. And I think any attitude that's not on the emes is not real encouragement. It's not real encouragement. I think even when a person at the moment is in the not know, and therefore externally they're not doing because they don't know what to do, that person is a lot more connected to power, to real, to godly power, than the doer who knows it all. This is what I'm going to do to respond. I know. Mm-hmm. Doesn't have to be that way. Some of it has to be that way. Don't get me wrong. If we take that out completely, we won't function properly. But if that's all we are looking for, we're missing half of the picture. Okay. Chaval, let's get the whole thing, not
so
half
Rabbi,
of it.
I have another question. This is novel for me because one of the main things that I learned, especially with Chabad and the introduction of this Yetzer Hara situation, is that if you even hesitate for that minute, that's where it'll just get in and get you in that despair, get you to not act or get you to, so you have to just hop while you can. So how are you, you're saying don't hop while you can, give it to that, but isn't that also giving way for you to do, just fall into this pit of despair?
I would argue, other than you, first of all, you don't have to accept what I'm saying if it doesn't fit.
I'm not saying it doesn't fit. I
want to say it like this, that the attitude of I cannot ever allow any doubt in or any despair in practically ever is not human.
No, Tanya says you can have despairing. You schedule it for 2 o'clock and you have
I don't understand the Alter Rebbe to be saying that. I learned the Alter Rebbe also. I have a other understanding of that, not for now, we're late.
Okay.
But I actually think, I'll conclude with a story. Funny, like we were learning, we learned Gemara every morning. And we just finished Tanya last week. And yeah, on some level, if you read it, that's what it says. You have to always be stark, be stark, be stark. Yeah, very unhealthy.
You
very
don't
ungodly.
Have that
possibility. One second. I want to say it like this. I want
to
tell you a story.
It's not have that mental strength. Not
I don't call that strength. So what I'm saying is that that's not strength. That's an imposed anything and anything not emes power strength is emes. The story is Rabbi Yochanan is like the Rebbe. Rabbi Yochanan wrote the Yerushalmi. Rabbi Yochanan was like the head of the whole, the biggest. Rabbi Yochanan was going to give a class and he was held up. He's down to earth. He lived in Tveria among bandits. We named the bandits like São Paulo. You go to shul, you get held up. Okay. He comes to his teaching, and his brother-in-law is learning. His brother-in-law always contradicted everything he said, which is good. So the class became gemaldic.
And exciting.
And he asked him a question, and Rabbi Yochanan would answer. And he asked him a question, and he didn't know what to answer. He asked him another question, he didn't know, and never the first time. So he says, Rebbe, what happened? So he says this expression, all of the man's, man doesn't, it's not gender related. All of man's. I didn't mean you. I'm sorry.
You're making a big assumption.
I apologize.
It's okay.
Thank you. Okay. All of man's limbs, they depend on the heart. The person's heart depends on their wallet. That's what he said. And I was just held up. They took away my money. So my heart is uncentered. So I'm not myself. Beautiful, right? So someone, when we were learning, says, how can that be? He said, the Alter Rebbe says, you would have real emunah and betachin, that everything is from God. I says, that person should go to a psych ward. No, this is the Rabbi Yochanan. The biggest tzaddik, if you're walking down the street and you get held up, if you don't have some sort of reaction, that then there's something that's not human. We'll start with that. It's my argument over here. No, Hashem should bless all of us that there should be a lot more light than black light.
Amen.
And Hashem should give us a lot more clarity than this clarity, 100%. And then we should definitely doing is the way through this. But together with that, if we should get, we should feel more. And we should be comfortable in living in uncertainty. It's a beautiful place to be. God is there, I think, more than in the certainty. I can tell you that in my experience. And as people get older, I think the more they go in that direction. I think the younger people are the ones that always react. Let's go. Let's show them. Let's fight them. Emes, don't lose that. You're not going to lose that. Don't get worried. When you expand, you're not losing the old. Unless you're expanding in the wrong way. Now, Hashem shall bless us that we should grow into the right thing, not into the wrong thing. Amen. Amen.